760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, Greater Atlanta and beyond. What a wonderful day. Hope y'all are prepping for an amazing weekend. This is, you know what it is. We already said what it is. And I'm joined by some holy Catholics. Alessandra. Dave, you're here as well.
I'm here too.
And wait, where is Allison?
She's not here today. She took the day off.
Oh. Mm-hmm. What am I going to do?
Well, it's you and me and Alessandra.
So nobody packed my lunch today and cut the crust off my PB&J.
That's right.
Well, so this train stays on the tracks. Why don't we kick it off in the prayer in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus, give us knowledge of your will and the power to carry it out. As I say, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
Amen. Dad are up. You got any costumes you're doing tonight?
No. My boys are grown, I'll just be handing out the candy.
Okay, that's good. Yeah, I think about what I was in the past. It's like a ninja, man, 3 years in a row.
And nobody could see you on the porch.
My mom said something. She was like, it's time to move on from the ninja costume. You're 18. I was like, she can see me. I don't think I'll do any costumes. I don't know what I'm doing tonight. No shows tonight, but I got a little bit of a history lesson for everybody, okay? You know, Halloween actually has Catholic roots.
I've heard that.
Yeah, so the word Halloween comes from All Hallows Eve, meaning the evening before All Hallows, All Saints Day, November 1st, right? And All Saints Day was established to honor, obviously, the saints in heaven, the known and the unknown. But the night before, October 31st, this was a vigil, a time of prayer and preparation, just like Christmas Eve prepares us for Christmas.
Oh.
Yeah, isn't that cool? Okay. So All Hallows Eve prepared us for All Saints Day. And the next day following that, November 2nd, All Souls Day, Catholics pray, obviously, for the faithful departed who are still being purified in their journey to heaven. And together, these three days form what is called Hallowtide, or All Hallowtide. It was actually like a sacred...
I've never heard that before.
Yeah, isn't that interesting? Kind of like a sacred triduum of remembrance for the dead, honoring the saints and reflecting on eternal life. So you might wonder, like, okay, where did the costumes come in? Okay, well, in medieval Europe, Catholics would dress up as saints or angels or even souls in purgatory and go door to door asking for prayers or, quote, soul cakes. In exchange,
soul cakes.
Yeah, I guess I don't know. They
so it's
probably
some sort of treat.
I'm assuming they didn't probably have Reese's peanut butter cups back then.
Almond Joy wasn't. Yeah.
Although I've had some candy. Like, you ever had some candy on how, like, a little too much? You're like, this may be a soul cake because I'm not sure how much longer I'm going to be around here with this amount of sugar consumption. Anyway, so over time the tradition got mixed with local folk customs, and by the time it reached America, it became more about candy and costumes and catechesis. But isn't it interesting, right? Like, you see these skeletons and things out in people's lawn, and it's kind of like, you know, I don't want to say it glorifies death in a way, Halloween, but some people do put that kind of emphasis, like, kind of more of a, I don't even know, like a Hollywood spin on death more than a sacred spin. Right, but back in the day, it was about you know, Christ's eternal victory mm-hmm. over death, and really with an eternal perspective and orientation.
Mm-hmm. And no white sheet with the eyes cut out and being a ghost or anything
like
that.
Yeah, there you go. either like you're like me when you were young and strapped for cash, and that was the best you could do or you really, really were underprepared for Halloween, right?
Yeah, my mom gave me a floral print sheet to make a costume on. It just wasn't the same, you know?
Or worse, when you take the sheets off your mom's bed without permission, and then she comes back and she's like, what in the... Like, you did target practice with the thing or something, right? The floral sheets, gosh.
I'm just kidding. I didn't... That
That's
didn't
awesome.
But... Just ahead on the Morning Quest.
Just ahead. AJ Cervantes, coordinator of discipleship at St. Andrew's Catholic Church in Roswell, talks about the gift of the Bambino at St. Andrew's. So cool. Hey, y'all remember that memory verse, right? It's rejoice in the Lord always. I shall say it again. Rejoice. That's Philippians 4:4. Our buddy Chip Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Wolfgang Bishop. Our buddy and pastor, Father Mark White. Oh, you are in for a treat. It's a double header.
Double dose.
Double dose of the Holy Ghost with Father Mark White. First and second, well, he's going to talk about the gospel for Sunday. That's going to be amazing. But next, he's unpacking the significance of All Souls Day and why we pray for the dead.
Sunshine today, a high 62. For trick-or-treating tonight, we're going to have clear skies, temps right around in the 50s. And then for Saturday and Sunday, sunny to partly sunny, highs in the low 60s. It is 43 at 8:06.
The Morning Quest continues to find joy in the journey. On AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
We're joined by Father Mark White, unpacking the significance of All Souls Day. Father, many people may wonder, if someone has died, isn't their fate sealed? Why does the church still encourage us to pray for the dead?
It's a great question, Josh. I think we always need to renew our understanding of that in the church, because we kind of take this for granted as Catholics. Maybe we don't fully understand it. But one of the things you can always do, is, especially to give your Protestant brothers and sisters a hard time on this, because they don't like this. I think they misunderstand purgatory and why we do this, is you can ask them when they die, and especially those that are humble people and they're good Christians, when they die, will they die absolutely perfect, with no defects in character, no tendency towards sin, or no major sin in their life? And most of them would say, oh, no, I don't believe that, you know. Mm-hmm. And then you could ask them, well, then how are you going to get that way? Because in heaven, everyone is not only perfect, free from actually sinning or wanting to, they're also free from even the inclination to sin, and also all the wounds and character defects that led them into sin. And they'll say... Usually they'll say something, well, God will take care of that. Well, that's what purgatory is. God taking care of that. It's really more of a state than a place. The reality is the vast majority of us don't die, maybe like Saint Therese did, or the martyrs. You know, we die with some of these vices, these imperfections. Maybe they're not even active vices. They're character defects, they're wounds. And then we have venial sins that we might be struggling with, or attachments that were from former mortal sins. And those things have to be rectified. They need to be purified so that we can be completely fit for God's love. Wow. Completely pure. You know, we take that for granted, Josh, that this world is so messed up because of these things. I look in the mirror every day and I know all of my sins and imperfections, struggles and difficulties. Some of these things are wounds. Some of them are attachments. Some of the things I don't even realize, they've got to go. But they don't just have to go in me. They got to go in everyone. And once they do, heaven will truly be heaven. It will be this place of perfect love. Wow. You know, and so that's why purgatory is so important, just on a philosophical level. Now, it's grounded in scripture, in the Old Testament, in the Maccabean text, in it's either first or second Maccabees, where you see Judas Maccabeus actually leading people in praying for the dead. So that's grounded in scripture. We bring that into the early church. The monastic communities kind of formalized it, and eventually All Souls became November 2nd. We're lucky this year that it falls on Sunday. So it usurps the normal, ordinary time day that it was going to be. And now we celebrate All Souls on Sunday. And it's a great opportunity for us not just to pray for the dead and commemorate them, remember them, but also to ready ourselves for the potential that we might die soon, because we never know when we're going to die. And the reality is we have a little mini season that a lot of people don't know about, Josh, mm-hmm. that begins right with All Souls.
Yeah.
And it's this particular season that really lasts up until Advent, where we focus on the last things, on the final coming of Christ and readiness for that. And so this works in dovetails with that. As we pray for our dead brothers and sisters, we ourselves want to ready ourselves to grow in holiness with the Lord's coming in our lives, whether it's through our death or his second coming. So I want to make a quote here. I want to read a quote from this beautiful, this is the Manual of Indulgences, and it speaks to this solidarity that we have with the dead. You know, we know with All Saints, we look to the saints to pray for us. That's church triumphant. We're here on earth. We're still fighting the battle. Battle's already been won by Christ, but we still have to fight. And we're church militant. But then there's also what we call church suffering. And those are the souls in purgatory. And here's how we express this solidarity with them. And this is a quote. It's beautiful. It says, "By the hidden benign mystery of divine will, a supernatural solidarity reigns among men, whereby the sin of one harms the others just as the holiness of one benefits the others. Thus, the Christian faithful give each other mutual aid to attain their spiritual aim. A testimony of this solidarity is manifested in Adam himself, whose sin is passed on through propagation to all men. But of this supernatural solidarity, the greatest and most perfect principle, foundation and example is Christ himself, to communion with whom God has called all of us." Wow. So you're all united in one body, and the souls in purgatory are completely dependent upon us for our prayers. They can't pray for themselves. They could pray for us, but they can't pray for themselves. So another question to ask, Joss, is what exactly are we praying for? Because, you know, God forgives all our sins. Our Protestant brothers and sisters say that God not only forgives sins, but he takes care of any consequences of sins. But we would say that sin, and the Catechism talks about this, says that sin has a double consequence. So grave sins, really serious sins, and really all sins, deprive us of communion with God, particularly grave sins, and therefore make us incapable of eternal life, the privation of which is called eternal punishment of sin. On the other hand, every sin, even venial, entails an unhealthy attachment to creatures, which must be purified either here on earth or after death in a state called purgatory. This purification frees one from what is called the temporal punishment of sin. These two punishments must not be conceived as a kind of vengeance inflicted by God from without, but as following from a very nature of sin, a conversion which proceeds from a fervent charity can attain the complete perfect purification of the sinner in such a way that no punishment would remain. So when we were forgiven of mortal sins, there's still a consequence. Mm. You see this with David. Remember David in the Old Testament?
Yeah.
He sins and has this horrible sin where he commits adultery with Bathsheba. He basically kind of forces her into a sexual relationship, conceives a child, and then murders her husband to cover up. And the Lord immediately forgives him through the prophet Nathan once he repents. But then the prophet Nathan says something else. Remember what he says? He says, "But because you have done this, the sword will not depart from your house." And so there was consequences, and the consequences were not meant to destroy David, but bring him to repentance, right? And allow justice to be completed. And it is. I think David ends up becoming a better man because of what he goes through, but there's some really bad consequences. So that's what we're praying for people. It's not a second chance. It's also nothing to be afraid of, because we say the souls of the faithful departed are in the hand of God. And so it's a place where there is peace and that they know they're going to heaven, but it's also a place that can be some significant suffering because they still have to be purified. And so finally, one of the things we want to emphasize is how can we participate. Because this time we have it on a Sunday, so everyone's going to be thinking about All Souls. Well, you have done this, when I've talked to you about this in the past, Josh, is to gain a plenary indulgence for for the souls in purgatory. Okay. This means that is what that is a full remission of temporal consequences for sins if we're in the right place when we do this. So a Catholic to do this must fulfill specific conditions by November 1 through 8th. So November 1st through 8th, they can visit a church or cemetery, pray for the departed, and meet the standard requirements for a plenary indulgence. These standard requirements include being in a state of grace, going to confession, receiving communion, and praying for the intentions of the Holy Father. And so that is really what the church is challenging us to do, is to really commemorate, remember them, but don't just remember them, pray for them. And there's one thing I'll end on this is, as far as just talking about purgatory, and then maybe in the next moment we can talk about the gospel as it relates to that, is Dante. Dante writes this trilogy on heaven, and then he writes one on purgatory called Purgatorio, and of course we all know Dante's Inferno. What's interesting is when he goes to purgatory, and again, this is all just an imagined experience. It's really for his own sanctification. All the souls in purgatory see that he has a body, so that he shouldn't be there, because the souls in purgatory don't have bodies. And the first thought they have is, pray for me. They go up to him to say, look, will you tell my family? Will you tell the people back home? Will you tell the people to pray for me? And so I think a lot of the souls in purgatory are saying that about us, and if we don't believe they're being purified, we won't pray for them. So very important not to canonize our loved ones, however great we think they were. We need to assume they need our prayers. All the saints would die. And when they died, they didn't say, I'm going to heaven now for sure without any purification, and so just look to me and ask for requests. No, they said, pray for me. Pray for me. Now, when they're canonized, we pray to them. That's different. They are in heaven, but the church has certified that. But before that, we need to assume that they need our prayers. We also need to assume those who died, maybe they weren't very faithful, but we don't know. We need to assume that they didn't have the conditions met for mortal sin that they died in, and that we can still pray for them to be purified, which you can basically assume that about almost anyone. So we should be praying for these souls in purgatory.
Thank you so much, Father Mark White, for an incredible reflection. We look forward to unpacking the gospel reading with you a little bit later in the show and see how all this relates.
Sounds great, Josh. Looking forward to it.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
AJ Cervantes, coordinator of discipleship at St. Andrew's Catholic Church in Roswell, will be talking about the gift of the Bambino at St. Andrew's. This is an encore presentation of this incredible interview, by the way. Remember our memory verse, rejoice in the Lord always. I shall say it again, rejoice. That's Philippians 4:4. Our buddy Chet Persner helps to get acquainted with St. Wolfgang Bishop. Sorry, I couldn't help. Oh, boy, I'm going to have to go to the boss for that one.
Yeah.
Okay, and Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels in Thompson, Georgia, and St. Joseph's in Washington, Georgia. Once again, hey, wasn't his last interview just good? He's about to unpack the gospel reading for Sunday. We are back with Father Mark White. He is so awesome. We booked him for a double feature. How are you, Father?
Great. Great to be here. It's always, I don't know about me being awesome, but it's always awesome to be on the show with you guys. Love to talk about God's word. So why don't we break open the gospel, which is the gospel for all souls, which, is replacing the Sunday and ordinary time for us. So let's read it, and then we'll talk about how it relates to all souls.
Fantastic.
Jesus said to the crowds, everything the Father gives me will come to me, and I will not reject anyone who comes to me, because I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. And this is the will of the one who sent me, that I should not lose anything of what he gave me, but that I should raise it on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I shall raise him on the last day. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So this is from John 6. And why is it picked? Obviously, it relates to all souls. And so there's a couple lines that you really see that coming home. this idea of being raised on the last day. Now, first of all, that's just an amazing claim that Jesus could do that. It's clearly a divine claim. But the last day would be something like the general resurrection that Jesus is speaking to. So obviously, we're speaking about people. He's speaking about those that he doesn't lose, even in death, and promises to raise them on the last day. And he is speaking of those who were faithful. And how do we know that? Because then he explains. He says, everyone who sees the Son. The emphasis here is probably more than just seeing. You know, it's to see him as he truly is, and then believe in him, and then has eternal life. Eternal life is that we know the one true God and Jesus whom he sent. So these are people that are in a relationship with God. It's why we call them the faithful departed. And the promise is that even after death, God, through his Son, will, like a good shepherd, will not let any of these sheep go astray. He will hold them in his hand. He will make sure that they're purified, that they're brought through the fire of purification, as we talked about when we were talking about purgatory, and that they ultimately enter into the fullness of heaven. So the good news about that is that people that are in purgatory are really better off than we are. You know, Josh, we always get this idea, I think a lot of times, of, you know, the poor souls in purgatory. And I'm like, you know, I'd much rather be in purgatory a lot of days than in this life. Because in this life, we can make really bad decisions and end up going away from God forever. Souls in purgatory will never be lost. Once they're in purgatory, they're going to make it to glory.
Yeah.
And any suffering they have to go through in purgatory will seem like nothing compared to the glory, as St. Paul says, that will be revealed in them. So, yeah. You know, we should... we pray for them and we want them to get through that process, but we should also celebrate the fact that purgatory is like the front porch of heaven.
Yeah, Father.
We feel sorry for these people. We want to make sure we're getting ourselves ready, because, you know, it's not decided for us. We still have good decisions to make to lead us one direction or another. We don't make those good decisions, we could go in the wrong direction.
Yeah, I wanted to just share something quick. As Father Jared Kleinrechter, I hope I got his last name right, but I heard him give a homily, and he said, purgatory is good news. And I thought that was just so beautifully put. It sort of aligned with what you talked about, right? Because you know the destination if you've landed there.
It is great news. I mean, I think he's right. You know, in fact, I spoke a little bit about Dante's Purgatorio, in the last talk we did, a reflection we did on purgatory. And one thing that's amazing is Dante has, now this is extra biblical, so this is something we don't have to believe, but Dante has like almost like a front porch of purgatory. These are these people that barely made it in.
Really?
And some of these examples of these people, it's hilarious. They basically lived a somewhat of a virtuous life, but they didn't really focus on God. You know, we know people like that in this world, do a lot of good things, have a lot of virtue, but they don't really have a relationship with God. And at the very end of their life, they prayed a Hail Mary because they remembered learning the Hail Mary or the Our Father when they were a child. You know, because this was in an area where everyone kind of grew up culturally Catholic, at least.
Yeah.
And it was that Hail Mary, that moment of turning, that's all they needed to just barely make it in. And now they were headed in a difficult journey that would be painful and involve suffering, but a journey nonetheless that was absolutely assured as it speaks to its destination, all the way to heaven. So that's the good news I think Jared is talking about. That's why it's so important for us to be ready. It's to be turning to the Lord in our lives. And I think of a story of a man, and I want to end on this because it's a friend of mine that I've come to pray for. And I got an email, and the email basically said, I was just diagnosed with terminal pancreatic cancer. I hadn't been to confession in years, hadn't been mass in years. I'm going to be doing both soon. I'm also going to bring my girlfriend with me to mass. They were kind of living in a relationship that wasn't the best relationship. So anyway, because this man was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, it literally brought him back to the church. It got him right with God. And he did die a couple years later. He was married, and he was in the best relationship he'd ever been with God when he died. And I remember going to anoint him a few times and thinking to myself, this strange thought, I thought, I kind of almost envied him because his suffering had directed him so firmly towards God. It was as if assured his path was almost assured. And that's why we say you can do your purgatory now.
Wow.
So that all your sufferings, whatever they are, whether it's a big one like that or the little one, if you learn to allow those sufferings to turn you to God, to depend upon him, and to offer those sufferings for the good, to accept them in love, not to give up in your suffering, but to accept them in love and to offer them for the good of the glory of God and for the salvation of souls, your purgatory can happen now, and you can prepare your heart now for heaven. In some cases, you might be so close to the Lord that you don't have to endure any purification, because you don't have to go to purgatory if we strive for holiness now. And that's something we need to be doing. And this guy's story really reminded me of doing your purgatory in this life.
Wow. By the way, Romans 8:28 in action. I'm sure when he got the diagnosis at first, he thought, this is the worst thing that could ever happen to me. But guess what? If it brought him that close to Christ and led him to a trajectory of eternal salvation, boy, was it not a gift from the Lord.
Amen. And it brought me closer. And it brought his girlfriend closer. She ended up coming to the church. So
wow.
When we do that, it doesn't just bring ourselves to God. But anytime somebody turns to the Lord, other people are affected positively. You may not see that because they may resist it, but everybody is always affected positively by somebody who turns towards the love of God, no matter how big or small. We're all together in this, even those, especially if you're baptized, you're one body, but even those who are not, they're part of that human family, and they're going to respond to turning to God's love. And when they see a person accept suffering as a cross that can lead them to God, to purify their hearts, it's going to be striking to them. And they may resist it, and they may not like it at first, but if they open their hearts, they can also be drawn into God's love.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels in Thompson, Georgia, and St. Joseph's in Washington, Georgia, for an amazing gospel reflection, prepping our hearts for Sunday.
Thank you, Josh.
It's time for some good news. This is from the Good News Network. Check this out. 80-year-old Natalie Grabau is proving it's never too late to begin. Yeah, that's right. Earlier this month, the grandmother from Mountain Lakes, New Jersey, became the oldest woman to ever finish. What do you think is the end of the sentence, Dave?
I'm going to say college.
Good guess, but something even cooler. Ironman World Championship.
Wow.
Yeah, in Hawaii. Swimming 2.4 miles, biking 112 miles, and running a full marathon all in one day.
And she's how old?
80.
Wow.
Yeah. That's crazy, right?
I was about to say, I hope I can be that active when I'm that age, but I wish I was that active at my age now.
Yeah. Dude, when I'm 80, I will be. Look, the only way I'm going a full marathon is on a Rascal scooter, okay? I cannot imagine.
And that's going to be a problem with the swimming.
Yeah, that's to put floaties on the thing, right? And so, but she, this is crazy. She didn't even learn to swim until she was almost 60.
Wow.
She grew up in an era where girls rarely got the chance to compete, but she found her way one race at a time. Crossing the line in 16 hours, 45 minutes, she made history, and not done yet, by the way. She's already signed up for more Ironman races in 2026. Yeah.
Wow.
Her message is, you can always do more than you think you can.
Go, Granny. Go, go, go.
Later on the Morning
She crossed
Quest.
The finish line. I hope they gave her a Werther's.
Out of their purse.
Yeah. All right. A.J. Cervantes, coordinator of discipleship at St. Andrew's Catholic Church in Roswell, talks about the gift of the Bambino at St. Andrew's. It's an encore presentation. But next, our buddy Chuck Persner helps get acquainted with St. Wolfgang Bishop.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest.
Finding joy in the journey.
With Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
Welcome back, Chuck.
Thank you, Allison, and happy Hallows Eve.
Oh, happy Hallows Eve.
All Hallows Eve, really.
Yes.
This was a confusing day for me as a kid. Remember, you know, your parents would always say, never take candy from a stranger.
Mm-hmm.
And then all of a sudden they dress you up in some odd costume and make you go out and beg for it. You know, it's, did anybody else deal with this?
Really, it's a messed up PSA. We got to figure this thing out.
I sure did enjoy getting the candy, though.
Now, you know, I have to ask you, what was your favorite Halloween candy?
Oh, Reese's peanut butter cups.
Yeah, me too.
And they still are. When the kids come home, I'm like, who has some Reese's peanut butter cups?
Oh, yeah.
Yes, my favorite.
Those are good. Have you ever had one of the big cups?
I think they look like
a beanbag chair. I mean, they're big boys.
Yeah, yeah. There's something about that hardened ridge chocolate around the edge on the extra big ones.
You know, they make knockoffs of that are like very low in sugar and have protein in
them. I've tried them. They're not as good.
Well, they maybe, but
better for our bodies.
When I put on a swimsuit, it takes away my peanut butter cup. You know what I'm saying?
On that note,
you know, when it comes to Halloween, I have two words for you. Full bars. Remember when you got the full bar? Like someone would give you an entire Snickers bar, an entire Three Musketeers bar.
Oh, Snickers are good too. Right. Well, you know what? I don't recall getting full bars that often, so.
No, that was very rare.
You had to go to the rich neighborhoods.
You really did. It's a prevailing belief that Halloween is a celebration of pagan origins, when in reality, Halloween was formerly known, as we said, as All Hallows Eve, and that's why I greeted you as I did. The beginning of Christian Hallowtide, of All Hallows Eve, which segues into All Saints Day and All Souls Day. So we're about to embark on a very holy 3-day stretch. You know, like Christmas Eve, All Hallows Eve is the vigil celebration of the holy day, in this case, All Saints Day, which is recognized and celebrated as a solemnity in the Catholic Church. It's a time when Catholics celebrate the triumph of the Church in heaven, as well as the lives of the saints, canonized and non-canonized. So children, for instance, used to go door to door on All Hallows Eve souling. S-O-U-L-I-N-G, souling.
Huh.
And which is to say they went asking for alms or soul cakes to pray for deceased loved ones in return.
Oh,
and these activities would serve as a reminder of our own mortality and how important it is to pray for the holy souls in purgatory.
Wow, that's something.
Yeah, it's interesting stuff. And we do have some saints to celebrate. Not a lot of saints on the calendar today, I noticed. Only about 4 or 5.
They're making room for you, Chuck.
Well, there's always time, right? That's God's answer to our sinfulness. I've come to realize.
Amen.
Time.
Patron saint of saint scholars.
Well, today, let us talk about St. Wolfgang.
Okay.
Who was a bishop. We believe he died around the year 994. Studied in Germany under the Benedictines at Würzburg before serving as a teacher in the cathedral school of Trier. Entered the Benedictines in Eidenstein. My German's not great, but this was in the year 964. He was appointed head of the monastery school and receiving ordination in 971. Known as a missionary guy, went out with a group of monks to preach among the Magyars in Hungary before the following year was named bishop. Quite an interesting guy, known for reforms. He restored monasteries, certainly promoted education. This was a big cause of his. Preached enthusiastically, renowned for his charity and his aid to the poor. Received the title of the Grand Almoner in regards to his granting of alms. And he served as a tutor, this is interesting, to Emperor Henry II.
Wow.
In him, you know, again, we see another bishop who, in the early days of our church, helped to form a lot of the beliefs and the teaching and the reforms that we still have today.
Well, interestingly, he became a teacher at the monastery because of his knowledge of theology and scripture, which earned him a great respect among his students. And Wolfgang desired monastic life, and he was appointed bishop of Regensburg in 972 by Emperor Otto II due to his reputation for holiness. And he reluctantly accepts it.
Yeah.
So, you know, he did a lot of clerical reform, ensured priests were educated, disciplined, committed to their spiritual responsibilities. He really sought to restore monastic discipline as well, and really emphasizing that monasteries should be, you know, centers of prayer and study.
Yeah. And they're such important members of Christ's mystical body. The monastic life, we see the supreme value that they offer us in our world today. We really, we need these men.
Amen.
What else do we have? Oh, I know. A popular legend recounts that he once threw an axe into the forest and decided that wherever it landed, he would build a church.
Wow.
And the site became a place of pilgrimage and devotion known as St. Wolfgang's Chapel.
Oh.
How about that?
Yeah.
I wonder what kind of an arm he had.
Yeah, well, pretty good because it's actually in Roswell, Georgia. No, I'm just kidding.
That's a pretty good arm. The Falcons could use him. Yeah.
Yeah. The Braves could use him, couldn't they?
Well, you need five pitchers. I would think he'd be your number one starter with that kind of a fastball, yeah.
Yeah. So he passes away October 31st, 994 in Pupping, Austria. Doesn't that sound interesting? Pupping. I'm going to Pupping.
Yes.
While on a pastoral visit, his grave, of course, becomes a place of pilgrimage. Mm-hmm. So, all right. So a few things. Several saints and notable bishops were reluctantly pulled from their religious or monastic life to serve as bishops due to their reputation for holiness and wisdom. You ready for the lineup?
Yes.
St. Ambrose of Milan in 340.
One of my favorites.
St. Augustine of Hippo, 354. St. Gregory the Great in 540.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, we talked
St. Martin of Tours in 316. St. Basil the Great in 330. Well, I was saying in 330. That's when they were born. So, born in 330, should I say. The same goes for all the preceding saints I mentioned. And St. Alphonsus Liguori, born in 1696.
Yeah, he's one of the real, all those guys. And in fact, Martin of Tours, we'll get a chance to talk about him on November 11th. His feast day is.
Yeah.
That's quite a lineup. That's good company, I have to say. Some of my very favorites right there.
Yep, yep. Now, this guy, St. Wolfgang, can I say, doesn't it just sound, you got to say it like that.
It's a great name to have on Halloween.
Yeah.
In particular, isn't it?
I wonder, do you think if when he approached the pulpit, he just went, oh, like that was his calling? No, that would have been.
Well, guess what?
Well, he was a bishop. He could do whatever he wanted, I suppose. Yeah. As long as he didn't get word to the Pope, I mean, he'd probably do something like that.
Well, that's
a short ride to the top when you're a bishop. There's only one guy on top of you, right?
If you're like, if your interior dialogue is, as long as this doesn't get to the Pope, I'm cool, then probably shouldn't be something you're doing.
Well, yeah. Say Wolfgang's a patron of carpenters, woodcarvers, paralysis, stomach diseases, and strokes.
We've had some great carpenters in the Catholic Church, of course.
He was canonized in 1052 by Pope Leo IX, and his feast day celebrated primarily in Bavaria, Austria, and among woodworkers and shepherds who see him as their patron.
St. Wolfgang.
Pray for us.
Finding joy in the journey. This is The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on your Atlanta Catholic Radio. AM 1160, The Quest.
At 8:44, I'm Dave in for Allison, along with Josh. And got some trick-or-treat. Are you going to be handing out candy tonight, Josh?
Am I?
Get back to me on that.
Yeah.
Anyway, so the non-chocolate candies, the ones that kids love, Skittles, Nerds, and Sour Patch Kids. This is from Forbes.
See, you know, I mean, if I'm going to punish myself with my body with sweets, I want the chocolate. You know what I mean? It's like...
Well, and if you're a chocolate fan, the options like Reese's Pumpkins are...
What are those?
They're like Reese's Cups, but they're shaped like little pumpkins.
Okay.
I think. I would just assume so. I don't know.
Or they're pumpkins stuffed with Reese's. What do you think about that?
Yeah. I don't think... We'll work on that one.
Yeah.
But then like the things that aren't popular, don't give out raisins. Don't give out fruit in place of candy, like oranges or apples. And, you know, that's not what kids want.
Yeah, give out dental floss. They love that, right?
Toothbrushes.
Yeah.
Some Crest. Absolutely. So if you want to be the house everyone talks about this Halloween, go for the crowd pleaser, Skittles, Nerds, Sour Patch Kids, and Reese's Pumpkins, and skip the apples, candy corn, and hard taffy, unless you're ready for disappointment.
Yeah, or unless your trees look great with toilet paper.
That's right.
Coming up on The Morning Quest.
Closing us out strong, A.J. Cervantes, coordinator of discipleship at St. Andrew's Catholic Church in Roswell, talks about the gift of the Bambino at St. Andrew's in this encore presentation.
The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison.
We are so very excited to have AJ here with us.
Good morning.
course.
How are you?
We are so blessed to have you, bro.
All right.
You are really helping a lot of people find their way. What can you tell us a little about your title, the wonderful parish you work at?
So I'm the discipleship coordinator wow. of discipleship, but that also includes all adult faith formation.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
So anybody 21 and over, they fall in my domain. Like a lot of parishes, I end up being the young adult ministry, the senior ministry,
janitor.
You got it. Cook. So we do whatever the Lord puts our way. You know, we're just trying mm-hmm. to save the souls.
Amen.
And I think that's so key, is being willing to be a Swiss Army knife for Jesus, right?
That's AJ.
That's right. That's right. You got to do it. Whatever needs to be done, it's got to get done.
Amen.
For the Lord.
Well, I am so excited to have you here today talking about something very special at your parish.
Yes.
It's the Bambino, and I don't know if a lot of people know about it. I think it's a hidden treasure of the church here within the Atlanta Archdiocese.
Well, I was so appreciative of the fact that you had reached out to us mm-hmm. because my understanding, Deacon Bill Keen mm-hmm. reached out to you,
right?
And he was kind of touting the Bambino.
Yes.
Well, this is a story. There's a lot of things in parishes that you walk in and you see it all the time, but you're not really sure mm-hmm. about what it is.
Correct.
Well, Bambino is kind of one of those things mm-hmm. in our parish, and it turned into a journey for me, and it was just a beautiful journey to talk to a generation of people who came before us, mm-hmm. right? We've been, as Catholic Christians, we've been doing this for 2,000 years.
Yes.
And each generation steps up to the plate and has to deliver the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a great story. It starts with an illness, and it ends up with a joining of parishes from across the world and people praying for peace. So Karen and Tom Carroll are two parishioners at St. Andrew, and they were part of the founding parishioners. You know, they used to meet in the warehouse, and then when they finally built the parish, they just long-time parishioners. And Karen suffered from illnesses, I mean, pretty grave stuff. So like cancer and was even in a coma at one point and came out of the coma and she was paralyzed. And she was really suffering in her life. And so much so that she had to leave her family. She went to her mother's in New England. And they were taking care of her and took her and drove to this one priest who had a healing ministry.
Wow.
Hmm.
And she was so weak, she could barely stand up, said she needed help sitting down. They drive all the way to this priest, and the priest's name was Peter Mary Rookie, and a kind of Pentecostal healing ministry. He goes and he sees her in the aisle,
mm-hmm.
and he says, "Come to me," and they helped her get up. She walked over to him, put his hands on her, and she doesn't remember anything else.
Wow.
She just remembers waking up on the floor, but being able to get up and walk.
Wow.
And she starts jogging in the parking lot. And she starts, so there's a miraculous healing here. And eventually that leads to some pilgrimage that they take in 98 and 99 and going to the Holy Land. And on one of their trips, they end up going to St. Catherine's. St. Catherine's is the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, right? So they're adjacent. They're the same property. And these Franciscan friars are the guardians of the Church of the Nativity.
Wow.
And so they go to this mass where they meet Father Peter Vasco, and they develop a relationship with him. Relationship develops, they become friends, they're here in Atlanta, they invite him, he kind of comes over and sees them. Well, as time goes on, Father Vasco in the Holy Land, he sees this problem of Christians leaving because, of difficulties that they're having, and decides we need to offer the Christians here in Bethlehem and around the Middle East, a place where a resource for jobs, for education, for housing, and he wants to get this foundation started. Mm-hmm. So he invites Karen over to, and
Karen and Tom, they're both Knights of the Holy Sepulchre. Mm-hmm. Okay, so pretty dedicated, and they go up to New York. They found it. They come back. They have this great relationship going, and St. Catharines decides to donate a local artist. Carved the Bambino, mm-hmm. and the Bambino is this painting that they have in the parish mm-hmm. in St. Catharines, and they carved it to look like the painting, wow. the famous painting of the child Jesus. So they have this, and they take it from the local artist, and they place it in the Nativity of where Jesus was born, and it becomes a third-class relic.
Wow.
Okay? Having touched a first or a second becomes a third. So they bring it back here, and they have this, like, huge mass. I mean, they've got the abbot, essentially, for St. Catherine's mm-hmm. monastery there, and they have four or five priests, and and they dedicate this Bambino to St. Andrew.
Wow.
A third-class relic. Mm. And it stands as a reminder for us to pray for peace in the Middle East. Well, as it turns out, St. Andrew's gets really involved in the foundation, the Franciscan Foundation for the Holy Land. The parish ends up supporting 100 elementary age school kids to go through elementary and three collegiate scholarships.
Wow.
And of course, they've done thousands, the foundation has done thousands and supported so many people.
And that Bambino was there, so we can go and visit and, you know, venerate the third-class relic there at St. Andrew's.
Absolutely.
What a gift we have here in the Archdiocese from St. Andrew's.
Yes. It's a beautiful parish. It's in the narthex. Mm-hmm. You can come pray before it and pray for peace, because mm-hmm. that's what it's there for. It has a couple prayers down below it that, you know, are focused on peace in the Middle East. And, you know, what better time? Mm-hmm. You know, it's we need it.
Yes.
Right now. Right Absolutely. Now we need it.
What a gift and a reminder of God's, just like we talked about earlier, providential guidance mm-hmm. throughout all things. Think about all the little connections that had to happen for so much good to happen as consequently. And you see all the, you know, reflectively, you see all these providential pieces line up, and you go, wow, I guess God's showing off once again.
Amen. Absolutely. Well, AJ, that was a beautiful message about the Bambino.
Thank you so much, AJ.
Thank you.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio.
You're listening to
The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
So, Dave, is my schedule going to get shifty this weekend?
It is.
Why is that?
You are going to gain an hour.
I'm going to time travel?
You are. Nice. 1 hour. It's daylight saving time.
Is it good or bad for my sleep?
It's bad.
Bad?
It is. Well, did you know that the thought of daylight saving time goes all the way back to Ben Franklin in 1784?
No, I didn't.
He wrote an essay about it, but it was satire. So he was not serious. He was joking about it, but then apparently it took off.
What?
Yeah. And basically, right after World War II, every local community could decide if they were going to do it or not. So you would drive like from Macon to Atlanta, and it'd be a different time. Yeah.
You could be a time, so you'd be from the future.
Absolutely. Absolutely. But anyway, modern studies show that there's no real benefit to this. Basically, it disrupts your sleep patterns. There's higher accident rates and heart attack risks.
Whoa.
Yeah, there's increased heart attack risk after the time change. So,
oh, boy. Well, yeah. I didn't know that. Well, hey.
So fall back Saturday night.
All right. Fall back, stay prayed up. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.
Yes.
Amen.